At this time, I would like to introduce to you Jen and Gabe Moore, and they are members of River of Life and have been for many years. And they have a lovely family, and we love and appreciate them. And they own a business. Yes, come on up. They own a business called Shul Fencing, and Gabe serves on our board of directors, and Jen has served in many positions over the years. And we just love and appreciate them and their family and all that they give. They are really givers here in the house of the Lord. And we just appreciate their willingness to serve the vision. I talked about that this morning. You got to decide in your heart, do I believe in the vision? And when you believe in the vision in a place, you serve. And you serve as unto the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We're serving God. We're making Jesus famous. And that's what this couple is very good at, making Jesus famous. And I've seen God move supernaturally in their life. Amen. And so tonight I'm just going to turn them loose to teach on stewardship. So are you ready? All right. Receive them with a warm river welcome.
All right. Amen. Is the mic on? Are we good? That should be ready. Can you hear me?
We good?
We good? There we go. Yeah, I don't know if we can get the light somewhere between dark and retina burn. It'd be maybe
a little bit.
About there. Perfect. Are you ready to tackle another mountain? We're in our third series of tackling the mountains, taking them back. Are we ready for that? All right, let's just pray for a moment. We do. Father God, we just thank you for blessing this teaching, Lord. We just thank you for guiding our lips, guiding our minds, God, just speaking for us, Lord. We just thank you that you are using us as vessels to create a teaching for you, for supplanting the wisdom and the knowledge for us to take over where you have commanded us to take over, Lord. So we just thank you this. We thank you for reception of heart. We thank you for understanding of mind and clarity of voice. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Amen. So we are speaking on stewardship this evening. And if you have a workbook or if you have the papers for this evening, there is a scripture from Psalms 24:1. If you don't have that, you're welcome to turn to that. But I wanted to go ahead and have each one of us go ahead and read that together, if we could. I'll give you a second to get that.
I don't think that one's up there. Yeah.
All right, so the earth is the Lord's,
and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
All right, this is key. We start this off in the class because this is a key fundamental understanding of what stewardship is. Understanding stewardship is fundamental for success in kingdom business. Christians who do not understand stewardship often have a very difficult time with business and finances. It's a constant struggle. It's a battle uphill if you don't understand what your purpose is as a steward. There's a recent Barna Research Group study that evangelicals are the most generous givers, but fewer than 10% born-again Christians give 10% to their church.
Did I read that?
Yeah.
Yes. Bear with me. When local church congregations are asked about financial problems, usually over 80% admit to financial difficulties. Without a proper understanding of stewardship, it is difficult for Christians to be cheerful givers because they do not understand biblical economics. When properly taught, Christians should want to tithe. Amen?
Yeah.
You should want to tithe. Okay? And give offerings because they have understanding of the importance of these actions in God's systems of supply and demand. However, stewardship is more than tithes and offering. Okay? Stewardship, for many, understanding stewardship will require a paradigm shift. Say shift. We do a lot of shifts. You got to be ready for shifting. It's like driving at 18 speed here. So be ready for a paradigm shift in their thinking concerning finances, resources, our natural and spiritual gifts, talents. And now that we better understand the importance of stewardship in our lives, let's look at stewardship and its meaning to us personally.
Okay, so we're going to go over the definition of what the definition of stewardship is. The simplest definition of stewardship is the management, and that is an underlined word for those that are following along, of resources which belong to another. In other words, a steward is a person who takes care of or watches over and handles or directs what is not theirs but belongs to another. The steward manages resources in a way to ensure the owner's interests are protected at all times. We say all times.
All times.
The steward accepts the responsibility of management of the resource with the idea that upon the return to the owner, the resources will be better or greater in value than when responsibility for them was accepted. A steward does not just hold, that's another underlined word, onto something, but increases and improves it through skill, care, and wisdom using the authority, which is another underlined word, the owner has given, which is the last one in that section. So what brought to mind for me with that is I know Gabe and I have been involved in a program that this church has done for years called Love in Action. And I remember very clearly still one year we were out, I think, near Garfield Street here in Elkhart, and we were at a park, and when Apostle Janet said, you know, we need to leave this park better than it was when we came. And that just really struck a chord in my heart, that it really just turned my focus on, you know, yes, I am here to serve, but I am here to serve and leave things better than when we first came. So that's a great principle to have when serving.
You ever rent a car? Anybody ever rent a car? It's okay to admit this, but have you ever been driving in a rental car and maybe you hit a pothole and you're like, at least it's a rental?
Oh,
no. I'll forgive you now. You can repent later. They'll be up here to pray for you for not being a good steward. You know, being a good steward is when you lend something to someone and they bring it back wrecked. Are you likely to continue to lend more to them?
No.
But when you lend something to someone and they bring it back in a better condition, an improved condition, when you use a park for the ministry and you bring it back improved, God opens more doors for you. That person is the person you're going to be apt to loan to. That's the person that you're going to trust because they understand being a steward and being responsible rather than the rent-a-car mentality. So if we're called to be stewards, which we are, then what are we stewards of? The scripture quoted at the beginning of the teaching in Psalm 24:1, and it tells us that the earth and the world are two different things. Understand that. The earth is just the physical planet. That's what we take care of, trees and earth. The world is the socioeconomic structure that we live within. Okay? So the earth and the world are two different things, and the people of the earth are God's. Therefore, everything belongs to God. Say amen. Everything belongs to God. God's the rightful owner, and we in reality own nothing. This is like, you ever heard the saying, ignorance is bliss? We're here to teach, so I don't necessarily approve that philosophy, but understanding who owns it is a gigantic stress reliever, okay? Because I see a lot of people in the climb or whatever in business, I've looked up and thought, man, he must have it. He really owns a lot. He really has a lot of control of things. And once you get to where you're in control of more things, you're like, man, I wish I could give this away. You know, you're like, this is a lot of work. So understanding that you don't have to own it, it doesn't belong to you, you just have to manage it, is a huge stress reliever from you when you can grasp that understanding. So many of us just think that we do. The age-old saying is true, you can't take it with you. God has just given it to us to be a steward over while we are on the earth. He's actually using the physical things of this earth and the world system to test, train, and prepare us for our eternal purpose of ruling and reigning in His coming kingdom. Through God, we are appointed as stewards of all possessions of the earth and those gifts and talents which He placed in us. Stewardship not only involves physical possessions and goods, but also concerns itself with the talents, gifts, and abilities God has placed within us from a natural and spiritual perspective. The natural is an underlined word, and spiritual, if you're following along, and placed within us, natural and spiritual are some of the fill-in-the-blanks if you're following along with your book. So,
Okay, so then the next portion is scriptural example of stewardship. So we are going to look at the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So I would like to read through that just so then we can all be on the same page where we're at. So, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who has called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there cannot be a better example of stewardship than that given in the parable of the talents. It is descriptive in many ways of exactly what the Lord has done with the earth and the fullness thereof. He has given it to the church, which are the saints, to be stewards over until he returns. The church is now beginning to realize its stewardship responsibilities in many areas. One of the areas is the realm of business. Christians and each of us as Christian business people are to be managers and or stewards of God's resources and occupy until he returns. He has entrusted to each of us certain responsibilities which we must fulfill, or we will be negligent in our duties. When we respond positively to our stewardship appointment, we are preparing ourselves to hear him say upon his return, well done, good and faithful servant. So now we are going to discuss the difference between stewardship and ownership.
Okay, part one is the principle of scarcity versus plenty. We've already said that stewardship is management of resources. The world, and unfortunately many Christians, have an ownership mentality. Ownership is based upon scarcity and fear, okay, limited supply and lots of demand. This fear is based upon concern over personal safety, security, and survival. Basically, an ownership mentality says there are insufficient goods and services to go around. Therefore, to have my share necessary for my protection, security, and well-being, I must own and possess things. Stewardship, or plenty, on the other hand, is based upon the principle of abundance, that's an underlined word, and more than enough. In the principle of stewardship, we are concerned about the distribution of plentiful resources. In ownership, we are concerned about the control of limited resources. Jesus said he came to give us life and more abundant, and life more abundantly. So in truth, most Christian business people are not dealing with limited resources. Praise God for that. But with a limited understanding of God's kingdom economic plan, we are bound by mindsets based upon worldly thinking. We must renew our minds and adopt the principle of stewardship displayed in the miracle of the loaves and fishes, of casting the net on the other side, and the cruse of oil that never ran dry. You know, this is, when you bring this into a worldly focus, this is kind of the difference between the static pie economic theory and the expanding pie economic theory. And what that essentially is it's not to get too political, but it's essentially the argument between socialism and capitalism. Socialism, which is a populist belief, believes in the static pie. It's the ownership, the scarcity mentality. That if someone has wealth and if someone's wealth grows, that means there is a lesser amount of that pie, a smaller piece to go around between everyone else. This is what creates division, pits people against each other, classifies everyone, and they're broken down and separated and divided up. And as we know, it's, you know, if you want to conquer somebody, the first thing you have to do is divide them. Whereas the expanding pie philosophy, essentially capitalism, says that as things are produced, the pie grows bigger. Okay, there's never a shortage. Okay, so as you become more and more a vessel and a good steward of what God gives you, he's going to continue to expand that to you. Okay, so that gives it, that lets you free, essentially. That takes the chains off of your hands. Because if you're believing that the pie is limited and there's a small amount to go around, you're going to be very less apt to be a giver naturally. But if you understand that you're just simply managing his resources and they're unlimited and that pie is always growing, you're not restrained by that thought of the world by saying, hey, if you give, you won't have. No, because if you give, he gives more. Okay? Amen? So these are examples of kingdom economics in action. As we become good stewards of the physical resources and spiritual gifts and talents God has given us to manage and are faithful in these things, then we will become stewards of even greater spiritual and physical resources. As our understanding of the principle of stewardship increases, then we gain increasing access to the supernatural supply, which never diminishes.
Amen. So we are on pressures of the world and flesh. So what holds us back from adopting the stewardship principle in our lives? The pressures of everyday living confront us continually on every side. They come to cause us to accept the worldly way of fear and lack. They force us on us the ownership principle. They drive us to make decisions based on a possession mentality. The scripture says we are in the world, but not of it. This is surely true of the Christian business person who ventures into the system of lack on a daily basis and sees men struggle to grab, possess, and hold. The Christian business person must overcome these pressures and not look at the circumstances, but look with the single eye, the eye of faith, not thinking with a double mind, not tossed to and fro with every wind, but seeing the abundance and not the lack. Jesus never saw the lack. He always saw supply. The need is the evidence of the supply. If we know that we are called to business and that we are instruments of God's plan for his church in the earth, then we are stewards of the vast resources of God's inexhaustible storehouse. We must rise up and recognize the need and then see the supply in all areas and in every situation and become distributors of the wealth of God. We must begin to pass out the baskets of loaves and fishes so that the people can eat and be filled.
Okay, the next section is about stewardship doesn't promote the poverty mentality. I'm sorry.
I was just going to speak on a testimony that the Lord just really brought to mind with that section. And it was just a testimony on kind of where we began. We had our very first home in South Bend, which was probably about 18 years ago, I think. And really at that time, we did. We had a poverty mindset. We would go week to week, not even paycheck to paycheck. We didn't have enough to supply our needs, to pay our bills, to we didn't even at that point think about tithing and offering. But as the Lord had grown us, through time, we realized that we were in lack. It didn't matter how many hours Gabe worked. He could work 50, 60 plus hours, sometimes even close to 70 hours a week, and we still could not make ends meet.
That was always a surprise.
What do you mean we don't have enough? I worked 70 hours this week. I'll work 10 more next week. Next week would come. What do you mean we still don't have enough? I worked 10 extra hours. So.
Yeah, so I mean, really, we had to end up growing up in the Lord and allowing Him to teach us and to really show us where it's at, is to honor Him and to be good stewards of our money and bring that money into His storehouse and begin to tithe. We didn't begin tithing even 10%. I mean, it was literally change in our pocket. That's what we had left over, which is not God's design of things, but it was a starting point for us. You know, we chose to, at some weeks it was 20 cents. That's all we had. It was 20 cents. But we knew that was the Lord's. That was for the Lord. But it grew over the years. You know, I mean, it might have taken us, I don't know, probably a few years, and it was $2.
Yeah, I think we started by, really getting convicted first by the teaching. Right. You know, that was when we really started attending church a lot more. I was raised in the church, but once I got out on my own, I thought, hey, I know it all. I don't need church. So now I realize how little I know. But, we started to get convicted of that, and then we started with a tax return, paying our tithe, kind of making up the difference off of our net, and then we were also convicted of it should be our gross. God owns it all, so our tithe should be off our gross. Then we gain off of that. But once we started, it was a snowballing effect. Once we started pushing out and stepping out in faith, it was just continued to be a river, just continued on and continued on, and we've never experienced lack like we did then, since we've been. Absolutely. We still have struggles and still have things that we obligations we have to meet, but we don't fret about it like we used to then. Amen. Job 36:11 says, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. It's important that we understand that just as stewardship is not prosperity for our own selfish desires, and desires is a fill in the blank, it is also not having a poverty mentality. Stewardship does not mean that we do not have material possessions. Material possessions are necessary for life and our livelihood. The principle is that one called as a
Seven Mountain Kingdom Influencer,
sorry, they had an acronym there, should have possessions equal to their position. This simply means if you are a corporate executive, then you should dress and live in a moderation within your income and position at this job level. On the other hand, if you're a carpenter, then you should dress and have material possessions equal to your position. This does not determine, or possessions, the quantity of material possessions does not determine our spirituality as business people. However, we do need material possessions to be effective for God in the place He has called us. In offering this morning, I talked about a psalm where Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of His people. So it's really a hard attitude, and I'm reminded of the young ruler that came and sought Jesus out, and he said, what do I got to do? I just want to follow You. And Jesus is, He always cuts right through us. He knows the spot to hit us at. And the first thing He said to this guy was, just sell your stuff and come and follow Me. And man, it's like, wow, he was convicted. So that's what we want to avoid. If you're afraid to lose it, then it's an idol. Okay, if you're holding on so tight that Jesus calls you up and He says, hey, you're coming out of the minors into the majors, drop what you have and follow Me, and you can't do it, then, that's a check on your spirit right there. But praise God, you can take the test again. Amen? We get a lot of chances to take the test. So I'm always curious. I always kind of wonder, because you don't hear anything else about that guy anywhere else in Scripture. I kind of wonder if he fell back to his old being, or if he was more like Peter, who, after failing the test and denying Jesus, picked it back up after the resurrection and just became one of the greatest apostles. I'm always curious about that. Okay, where are we at? Principles of stewardship.
Okay, so the scripture gives us several very excellent examples of the keys to seeing stewardship developed in our lives. So the principle of use it or lose it, they talked about Matthew 25 through 28, which is about the talents that we had read. The principle of using your gifts, talents, and resources or losing them is stated several times by Jesus. We should not be afraid, which is an underlined word, of losing what God has given us, since God's, another underlined word, supply is unlimited. Say unlimited.
Unlimited.
How could it ever run out? The key is to invest these gifts, talents, and resources in the right way and begin to see them multiplied. So you'll never go wrong. You sow a seed into your gifts, talents, and resources, and it will not return void. God will multiply that every time.
So the principle of multiplication, kind of specifically in Matthew verses 25, 16 and 28. Then he that received the five talents and went and traded them with the same and made them other five talents. Take therefore the talent from him, the wicked and slothful servant, and give it unto him which hath ten talents. The same parable of the talents, where the unworthy servant lost what he had because of mismanagement, we see the productive servant steward being given more. This is the spiritual principle of multiplication. If you obey, that's an underlined word, you receive more. Amen? Just do what he's asking you, and he'll supply. If you're faithful, you'll be rewarded. If you give, it'll be given unto you. And the return shall not be just based on addition, but it shall be based on the spiritual principle of multiplication. More than enough, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is like an economic multiplier position. When a dollar is put, invested into the economy, it doesn't just return the dollar. You know, it, based on other circumstances, it returns up to 3 to 7 times what it's invested into. And that's in the kingdom principles. That's where they came from. They're just, you just see them exercises in the world and business.
Okay, so we are on the principle of possessing all things. In order to possess all things, we must first start by owning nothing. Now, don't run out and sell everything that you have. There is a saying, what you take takes you. This is a spiritual principle. Jesus did not own anything, but he possessed all things. Say all things.
All things.
Jesus recognized that God is the owner of all things. Therefore, we need to recognize this fact in our hearts. We may have our name on the mortgage or deed to the land, but when we know in our hearts we are but stewards, which is underlined, and managers of these assets for him, our whole thinking process begins to change. The decisions we make concerning finance change as we assume a management and or stewardship versus ownership position. When we recognize that God is the rightful, underlined word, owner, and accept him from him the stewardship authority and anointing, then we will see things around us begin to change. So to me, what I just sense the Lord saying in this is just kind of shifting your mind from kind of a prideful way into a humbling of sorts. Just changing that mindset to, well, I own this, to it's all God's.
The next section is principle of seed time and harvest. And it references Luke 6:38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We use this in offering all the time. And Oral Roberts, he's kind of a cornerstone person of the charismatic movement, has accomplished more than anyone in teaching the principle of seed time and harvest. This principle says that if you plant a seed, you give what you have, then in due season and in God's timing, that's an underline,
it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This principle holds true in both the spiritual and physical realms, and in both the negative and the positive. Given, it shall be given unto you, reap and you sow. It's kind of the cultural pop thing is karma. You know, they say it's karma. That's what they've kind of adopted. But making sure that what you're giving is seed. That means if it's seed, it's meant to be planted, not consumed. So we got to avoid the consumer mentality of everything we're given, we just consume it. Look at everything you're given as a seed that has to be planted for a harvest later on.
Okay, the principle of contentment. So they're referencing Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. So each of the principles here works in conjunction with one another. There is an interrelationship which will determine what level of return you will receive. For instance, Paul said that he was content in all things. This is a principle which is directly linked to the principle of seed time and harvest and the principle of possessing all things. We can adhere to some of the principles, but if we neglect this one, then we negate the positive consequences of others or of the others. Paul was not concerned whether he was rich or poor, full or hungry, hot or cold. He was able to do this because he knew that he was in God's hands doing God's will. If you are malcontent in where you, underlined, are and the circumstances, underlined, you will find yourself in, then you will alter the process, underlined, of God relative to other kingdom principles of supply. Contentment in all things and the joy of the Lord are one in the same. Just as the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, so we will wander in the wilderness until we are content in all things.
Yeah, and discontentment itself will withhold your blessing. You know, being unsatisfied will stop your blessing. And just like it said, they wandered around for 40 years. I think it was a trip that would take, what, a month or something like that? A 40-year circle, because of the discontentment and the whining. You know, if your dissatisfaction will lead to bitterness, but satisfaction is what leads to blessing. You know, just understanding that, hey, what I've got is enough. What I got is what God has given me right now, okay, to manage. And again, going back to understanding that what you have does not belong to you just makes it so much easier, you know, because it's not yours. Just manage it well. That's all you need to do. And the first thing you'd have to do with that is keep a positive attitude. We talk about that like every Monday morning at work, you know. Guys, just be joyful. Keep a positive attitude because that is what breeds people to come to you. They're drawn to a positive attitude and pushed away from discontentment. So the principle of being faithful to one another. This is an area where the Lord tests and tries our heart. He's looking to see if we are ready to receive our own key to the heavenly storehouse of the physical resources, spiritual anointing, and the gifts and talents. If you cannot serve another faithfully, then how can you serve God? If you can't manage the resources of another and cause them to multiply, then why would God entrust greater riches to you? Faithfulness in what belongs to another is a stepping stone to increased stewardship in physical and spiritual.
All right, the principle of preparation brings provision. God is a God of the supernatural. The supernatural for us represents things which happen that are not natural. We all want God to move supernaturally. However, God moves in the supernatural with purpose. God will not violate his principles to demonstrate his power. One of these principles is that there must be preparation before there is provision. God is not going to supernaturally pour millions of dollars into your hands if you cannot handle your third or $300 a week paycheck. Preparation must take place first in our hearts. God looks at the heart and then moves when he knows we are prepared and his purposes will be fulfilled. So that section, just our testimony of what we had to be prepared for in purchasing the business that we have. We had about a year, or well, actually it was probably more than
20 years.
Gabe has been with the company for about 23 years thus far, so that was the, a whole other preparation, and just the things that he's sown, the work that he did, the quality that he provided unto the Lord to prepare him for the year that we walked through to gain the business. And in that year of preparation, I mean, it was bank appointment after bank appointment after bank appointment, and it was, everything was great, everything was going through, everything was, oh, this is, you know, this is coming to an end. And the last final papers, it was just about ready, just a sign on the dotted line, and the bank said, nope, we're doing nothing. We're doing nothing. So, I mean, that really took a step of faith for us. We were like, what in the world do we do now, you know? We ran to the Lord, really, is what we did. We had no other option but to run to the Lord, and I think that was his part of his process was, you can't have anything but me to run to. And we are so thankful that we had ran to the Lord. He did provide a way for us to purchase the business. Previous owner, he's like a dad to us. He really is a spiritual father. I'm not sure if he realizes that. but God places spiritual parents, sisters and brothers, to grow you, to mature you, to raise you up, to bring you closer to the Lord. So this great man who has sown into the business, he owned the business for 35 years. Yeah. So really, he was almost just like a spiritual dad to both of us, and just the insights that he had, that he was very willing to share that with us, to grow us even within that year. And so he provided the way for us to purchase a business. And we are so grateful for him stepping out and doing that. He didn't have to do that. He did not have to do that. So we really truly believe the Lord touched his heart.
Yeah. If we had, I think it was a test of our reaction. If we had chosen to be bitter about the long path to come to a wall, if we had picked that offense up and chosen to be bitter, I don't think the door would have been opened. Right. I really don't. I believe it was open because at that moment we just said, now what?
Right.
You know, what do you want us to do then? I guess we start over. So, so to develop stewardship, you know, as great a teacher as we are, you're not going to walk out of here and be like, I'm a perfect steward, okay? That's just not going to work that way. So you got to kind of develop some techniques and some actions, say actions, because we can talk and
actions.
We can listen. But until we act, we don't change behaviors. You know, I see this all the time with people that complain about circumstances, complain and complain and complain. Okay, what are you doing to make it different?
Right.
I just want to complain. If they were being honest, they would say, I just want to complain. I don't really want to change anything. And if you don't change anything, nothing changes, okay?
Right.
God is always one step away, but that last step we have to take, okay? So there's some steps to come into this process. Number one is to recognize that everything belongs to God, and we're his stewards. We're just his managers, okay? Believe me, that's a nice position. Being the person or the people that are in charge, yeah, you know, it's not all fun. You know, we don't have a yacht, and we don't have a jet, and we don't go on lots of vacations, and we don't leave at 3 o'clock every day, you know, and we work pretty much every weekend. So, you know, I find myself at many times saying, man, I wish I could just work for somebody again. And that's why I need to say, I do work for somebody.
That's right.
Okay, that's when I need to step back and say, wait a minute. God, thank you.
Yeah.
I am just working for you, okay? Because there is a joy and a peace when you know that, you know what, it doesn't belong to you, and you don't have to carry it around like a big sack of iron blocks, you know? You don't have to do that. You can let it go. So recognizing that everything belongs to God, and we're his stewards and managers.
The second is to take inventory of the gifts, talents, and resources God has given you. Know what you have stewardship over. Okay? There's so many people you walk around and they say, man, I don't have anything. Thank God they're wearing clothes, you know?
Right.
They do have that, you know? Go through your list of what do you have. You'd be surprised when you start to step back and you take an inventory of the things that God gives you, how much you really have, you know? And we're so blessed in America that our poverty is really not poverty, you know? Our poverty is another country's aspiration, you know? They wish they could get to there. So really just taking time to step back and just mark what you have and being thankful for that. Number three is using the gifts and talents entrusted to you from God. Okay, don't let them grow dust. All right, God's given you a talent to do something. He's giving you a talent to pursue an objective, okay? Like our guest singer, Chance, today. He gave him the ability to sing in order to worship his name. Okay, if you don't use that, you will lose that, okay? And everyone here has something. Everyone here has a talent. Like the parable was saying, you know, he gave 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to that. Don't look as just maybe I just have one talent as you're unworthy. Okay? Take that, be satisfied with it, and utilize it. It's powerful. Number four is begin to act on the principle of stewardship. Okay? If you've gone through the first three steps, you understand God, it belongs to God, you've taken that inventory, you're starting to exercise it. Sorry. And so now decide what you got to do. If you're not in a church, get in a church. If you're not under the covering of spiritual leadership, get under the covering.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the first thing I can recommend you do. Okay, because you will, no matter how far you are in your walk of faith, you will always need the advice and the wisdom of someone else. I call Bruce, he's the previous owner who Jen talked about. I call him from time to time when I have a question, you know, because I'm always running into something that, man, I don't know the answer to this, and I don't know what the right way. So you have to have someone that you can be accountable to and you can trust and confide into that's going to give you wisdom, faithful, and just unbiased information and direction. And it can't always be what you want to hear, you know, unfortunately. Just be ready to accept a correction and be happy for a rebuke of a wise person. You know, that's a proverb.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to read a few scriptures here together.
Okay, the first one is Leviticus 23:9-10.
Ooh, did we skip a page?
No, I don't think we.
There we go. Okay, we're good.
Yep, we're up here. Okay, so we would like everyone to read that together. There are a few scriptures, so I think there may be 4 or 5. So be ready to read them. They're really good. Okay, so, and the Lord spoke
to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, and reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest.
All right, and the next is Nehemiah 10:37.
And that we should bring the first fruit of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees of wine and of oil unto the priest to the chambers of the house of our God and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage.
All right. 1 Corinthians 15:20.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep.
All right. Romans 11:16a.
And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also.
And I thought that was so good. That was so good. It doesn't matter if there's just one piece of you that you think might be holy. You are fully holy. There's never just one piece of it. It's all of it. You give all to the Lord, and He returns all.
So, you know, this kind of phase starts to go into what is first fruit, kind of getting these scriptures were all references into understanding what the first fruit is. The story of Joshua in chapter 6 is the story of how the Israelites were sent to take over the city. You know, but God gave them very specific direction. You know, he said, this is what you're going to give them, a specific marching orders to walk around once a day, to carry the trumpets. And what were they supposed to do when they got there and they took the city, okay? He made it completely clear that all of this gold from this city is going to be devoted to me. This is my first fruit. And if you do this, I will bless everything after that. So, of course, you know, they did what they needed to do. Everybody knows the story. They walked around seven times on the seventh day. They shouted. The walls collapsed. They came in. They took over everything. And things were great, you know. It's like, wow, God's delivered us, you know. And so then they run into a smaller band of people, and they have to take them on, and they kind of get their butts kicked, you know. Josh was just, he's just sick over it. He's just like, I can't understand, you know. I don't know what happened. God was with us. If God's with us, we can't lose, right? But they just lost. So he's distraught. He's down on his face because he's like, God must not be with us because there's no way we could have lost to this. And God's just like, get up. Get up. He's like a dad with his kid. Will you get up off the floor? He's like, hey, what did I tell you? You know, I gave you instructions. All this gold was supposed to be. So what do you think happened? And he's, you know, somebody got into it. So they go through the thing and they call everybody up and it's Achan. And can you imagine being in that line? You know, and you're in the back and they're parsing families and it's coming down to you and you know you've got the goods behind you. And you're like, uh-oh, I've got him. So that's an example of what happens if you don't devote the first fruit to God. He steps away from you. You lose the covering. Everything you do after that is no longer blessed, okay? So that's why they lost. But as soon as they straightened that up and they got it corrected and they did what God called them to do, he came right back to them. So the first fruit is a thing that comes from the first of a new kind of activity or a continuous activity. So for those receiving a raise in pay, that first portion of the raise on the first paycheck, that would be a first fruit. An example, the first fruit for an author would be the first commission check. God is giving first fruit weapons into the hands of business people to change business community by destroying the works of the enemy and stopping violence and oppression. First fruits are demanded by God. This is one that we kind of ran into after the teaching that I'm losing the name.
Carol.
Pastor Carol. Yeah, she came and she taught on this, and I'd read the scriptures before, but once I received the teaching, then I became a little more deeply aware of that. Mm-hmm. And in January, doing a first fruit on a business that's very dependent upon weather, being able to work,
right,
that's a leap of faith. But once you're aware of it, you're like, I have to commit to it. So, you know, and everything's been blessed since then. You know, we haven't suffered. We haven't, you know, it's business, and sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, but we always have what we need, and we certainly don't regret doing any of it.
Amen. So we are going to read Deuteronomy 26, 15, and 19.
So first fruits are demanded by God. They are the best of their kind, and they are holy to the Lord. So as we bring the first fruits of our new activity, and as God brings business people and the priests together, then with the weapon of first fruits, violence and oppression can be thrown off of the land. God will then put his hand on your finances and bring about a blessing that only he can. Now the tithe and the first fruit offering are different. The tithe is just 10% of the whole, whereas the first fruit on a new business is the first profit generated from that business. Okay, separate and distinct things, separate purposes for both of them.
Okay, the fifth year principle. It takes a new business 3 or 4 years to show a profit. So it is important to have capital enough to last 3 or 4 years when starting a new business. Statistics show that 40% of new businesses fail in the first 3 years of operation, and 80% of new businesses fail in the first 5 years. So Leviticus 14:23-25 says, and when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit of them as inedible and forbidden to you. For 3 years it shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of their fruit shall be holy for giving praise to the Lord. Sorry. But in the fifth year, you may eat of the fruit, that their produce may enrich you. I am the Lord your God. This principle can be applied any time you have been in something or doing something for a period of 5 years. For example, if you've lived somewhere and you're on your fifth year, then expect a breakthrough. The fifth year of grace, the number five, stands for grace, God's grace. The fifth year is a year of blessings. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. And beware lest you say in your heart and in your mind, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So in that, we found it interesting when studying this, and they were talking about the number five in 5 years. When we moved from South Bend, from our very first house that I talked about previously, to here in Elkhart, at that time when we first moved in, we thought, oh, this is our forever home. We love this home. We had an acre, a little over an acre of land, a three-bedroom home. It was great. Everyone had their own room. We just thought, this is it. But then, you know, you live in the home. It was about probably the first year
we started to realize that, not quite. Yeah,
this may not be our forever home.
Yeah, it's like you get a prophecy and all of a sudden something happens that kind of lines up with the prophecy and you think, this is it. Yeah, this is it. And then a little bit into it, you're like, wait a minute, did I miss something?
But what we had found interesting was the Lord had us there for 5 years. And I know the Lord had spoke to me and said, well, I'm moving you. And so I thought, oh, Lord, help me. I've got to let Gabe know this is what the Lord said. This may not go well. And so I shared that with him, and, he wasn't sure if that was the right timing. And so, you know, at that time when there's not a complete agreement, you sit and pray. You pray it through. So it was, I don't know, a few months of sitting and praying, and that's not always easy, but, you know, you do as the Lord says. But at that time, then, we were in agreement, which is wonderful. When you sit and wait on the Lord, he makes his will apparent to both of you, whether it's one-sided or the other, or God's plan can be different from what Gabe and I could have even heard, and that's okay. God has the final say.
Yeah, when it's his plan, sometimes he just beats you into submission over a length of time. Eventually, you're like, all right, I give up. Like, but then doors opened. As soon
that's
as we
right.
came together, it was just things worked out, and it lined up, and we on to bigger and better things for this season, and so that's where.
Yeah, God really blessed us. And I'm not saying that the Elkhart home wasn't a blessing. That was a tremendous blessing. We had tremendous growth in that home. God really just opened our eyes in many, many, many areas. He grew us in many areas. He just took those calluses off of our hearts in some areas. But really moving from a three-bedroom home with 1 acre, he moved us back to South Bend, which we thought, praise the Lord, it was a 40-minute drive one way to work, and we cut that in half, so we were so thankful for that. But now we have a four-bedroom home with 10 acres of land. So God gets all the glory in that. You know, he knew that was a desire in our heart to have property. And to really use it for whatever he needs us to use it for. We're not sure what that is as of yet, but we are open and willing to hear from the Lord to see what he wants to do and even in this season and in seasons to come. So we're excited for that.
So the power or ability to get wealth. Wealth is more than just money. Okay, it's more than just the dollars in your pocket. There's, you know, in biblical times, it was how many animals did you have? You know, Jacob had quite a few. So it's more than land, it's houses, businesses, silver, gold, iron, brass. It's basically anything that appreciates in value. Okay, it's not a new car or a cell phone. Those don't really appreciate in value. So often you borrow money to purchase these items. That would be more of an investment. Okay, taking a loan to buy something that appreciates is an investment. Okay, and that's okay. That's the proper use of finances and leveraging credit when you're purchasing something that appreciates. What's not okay is to borrow money to just consume. And that's where America and Americans get in a lot of trouble and pile on debt just for the sake of consuming, okay? So that's what you have to avoid when it comes to borrowing money. You don't borrow something for anything that doesn't appreciate in value, okay? If this thing's going to lose value in the next 2 years, pay for it in cash, okay? Don't take a loan out for it. Sometimes cars are one of those things that anymore with how expensive they are, a lot of people do. But don't hold on to that loan. You're never going to get that money back, okay? So it's always best to be frugal when purchasing something that's losing money. So when you use your credit to purchase car, clothes, groceries, or items that depreciate in value, then you fall into the trap of Mammon, the Philistine god that controls finances. Jesus said that man cannot serve God and Mammon. Ask God to forgive you and help you become free from debt. His grace covers a multitude of sin. You know, this is not something, just like I said earlier, you can take the test again. You know, just because you fail once doesn't mean it's all over, okay? Everybody struggles with finances, and that's what part of this is, learning to recognize what those struggles are, learning to recognize where your pitfalls are. I heard one pastor talk about it, about recognizing where there's a hole in the road. You know, when you start to go down a road and you fall in the hole, it takes a while to get out of. But the next time you see that road coming up and you know, hey, there's a hole in this road, don't go down this road, okay? And you just go around, okay? So just recognizing where you have weaknesses and making changes to that, you can take the test again. God's wonderful in that respect.
Okay, so tithe is a weapon of warfare. Do you know what the greatest weapon of our warfare is? Do you want God to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room to receive it all? Do you want God to rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he won't destroy the work of your hand or for your labor to be in vain? Do you want all nations to call you happy and blessed? Then obey Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will it, your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. So ask the Lord to prove his word concerning the tithe. You need to tithe from your business profits, and tithe for your business should come from net profits at the end of each year, not the gross profit. If you want God to rebuke the devourer for your sake, then tithe is a spiritual weapon of warfare for us to use. All we have to do to receive of it is to obey his word. The Lord doesn't make it hard. He gives yeah. us the answers right in his word.
So the next thing you need to do is don't just accept a lesson, hear it, hear words, say, I'll remember that, and expect to be changed. You know, when I go into work in the morning, I always find that if I make a mental list of the things I have to do, I never get it done. I always, by the end of the day, I'm like, man, I don't even know what I was supposed to do. But if I find that if I sit there and I just write it out, just sit down for a second, write it out, order of importance, what's got to be done, what needs to be done, what can wait,
then I'm much more effective at implementing the plan. And it's the same way with creating like a giving plan, all right? We have to decide early on, okay, what is the tithe? What is our offering? What are we going to give above that? What is our first fruit? We have to decide that. We have to lay it out. Create a plan. Create a budget, okay? And don't be scared about, oh my gosh, if I do this, then these numbers don't add up. Don't worry. If you do that, God will add the numbers up, okay? Amen? He'll take care of the rest if you see shortages. All of a sudden, He's going to give you wisdom and opportunity and open doors for you to see the other holes in your budget so that the giving can take place, because He will bless the giving. That's part of that Malachi where He says, test me in this. You know, it's the very few times you're actually allowed to test God. You know, I wouldn't recommend it but anything else. But in that, you can test God, and He promises to provide for you. So what this does is transfer the responsibility of having to make a certain amount of money, or having to make a certain amount of money over to God, who then works on your behalf to cause opportunities to provide the income you require in order to give your agreed amount.
So changing behavior patterns. Often we need to change behavior patterns to break mindsets and traditions. Here we have a few things that you can do to break the ownership and possession mentality. A, give something away that you like. So has anyone done that? Yes. I've done that. That is not easy to do. I really like that, and I really don't want to give that away.
It's like kids, yeah,
yeah.
Taking their favorite toy. Now just give it to them.
But when you do, I mean, there's such a release with that and such a blessing that it is returned to you. It may even be immediately. Maybe the blessing is that feeling of joy within your heart that, you know what, I really love this, but you know what, it's going to bless someone else. And just blessing someone else is a total blessing in and of itself. So B, perform random acts of giving. Has anyone done that? Random acts
random
of giving.
Acts of
I've
giving.
Done that too. Yeah. That's great. C, buy dinner for someone. Yep. Have you guys done that?
You ever go through a drive-thru and just say, hey, can I pay for the one behind me? Amen. Do that. Done that before.
Either that or we've sat in a restaurant and the Lord points a family out and we're like, okay, we'll pay for their bill too.
So they bring in, like, how much did they?
They're like,
how about
whoop.
That table?
Okay. No, not really. That is not true. D, leave a big tip. Has anyone left a big tip?
We recently went out to was it Applebee's?
Yeah.
And it was terrible service. It was so awful. It was just like the food was cold and it was miserable. The girl, she was really nice though.
Yeah.
And we just kind of left a stupid tip. It was one of those ones, like ridiculous amounts for what we should have given. It was just like, you know, it was one of those things. It was just a blessing to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it creates a joy in your heart when you can do that. And you know that you can surprise somebody. And it's by our actions that we're known as children of God, you know, not so much by our words, but the things we do are what identifies us as children of God.
Yeah. E, give to someone you don't think needs it.
Yeah.
Have you done that?
That almost goes right back with the last one. I didn't really feel like she necessarily deserved it because of the service, but I thought, you know what, we're going to bless her. So.
Yeah. F, make a pledge to your local church or some worthwhile Christian organization and keep the pledge no matter what. So has anyone done a pledge? I think we've done them periodically here before.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
good.
We've got
awesome.
We've got building projects, so.
Yes. So, hey, that's a plug. We're going to be doing a pledge, so, you know, here's
Elder
your
Jim
time.
Elder Jim and I, we were just down in the boiler looking around. Got to do that, got to fix that. So, yeah, make a pledge to your church.
And G, if you do not tithe, make a plan to gradually increase giving until you are tithing on a regular basis. And that's really how God really set us up. I mean, it was gradual. But in that gradual process, we learned what God's principles were on how to tithe and how to give. And I guess not even, I know this is talking about the tithe, but just in some of the other things that we just mentioned, that's giving of yourself and of your possessions. So just starting that and gradually increasing that will bring awesome blessings.
Yeah, just pick a number you can't afford. If you're not tithing and you're not in that 10%, that tithing, and then even offerings, just pick a number that you can afford. If it's $5, it's $5. And then each week, increase it by 10%. And each week, increase it by 10%. Before you know it, you'll be tithing, you'll be offering, and you'll be presenting offerings for the Lord, and you won't even miss the money. You know, it's like early on I got involved in a retirement savings plan, and I thought, you know, I don't know if this is, we're going to be able to afford this, but it just came out, and it wasn't long before I didn't even miss it, you know. And it's like that with, especially even more with tithe. You won't miss it because God will always provide more. There will always be a bigger provision there behind it. Amen. So. So the benefits of stewardship. We don't want to be caught up in the perspective that we give to get. Okay, I just talked about this morning in offering about making sure that we're understanding that we're not creating a transactional faith here. This is not a bank teller machine where we pull up and we say, "Here, God, here's my tithe. Now where's my gold?" You know, don't do that. Okay, abundance is the principle of economics in the kingdom of God. Stewardship is the management of this abundance. When we are good stewards, then God is able to entrust more to us to manage and distribute. So in reality, we don't get more, but rather that our faithfulness and stewardness produces more anointing and authority in the kingdom. Therefore, we receive gifts and talents to use in order to bless others. Control of physical resources is a byproduct of spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is given based upon our stewardship of what God has presently entrusted to us. And this is exactly, line by line, what our proclamations are about. When we do our tithe, this is exactly what our proclamations are. They're not that we're giving to get. They are the byproduct of being in that relationship and opening the vessel. You know, when you start to flow water through, you start expanding that wider and wider and wider, it can contain more and more and more and more. And so those are byproducts of that. So understanding that principle of not coming in because you need something, but doing it because He's holy and He's worthy of it.
Amen. Okay, so we would like to do an activation. I think those of you who have the workbooks, there is an activation portion in there. That notes are on the side. You are welcome to do this activation. You don't have to, but you are welcome to. We think it's an excellent activation, and it kind of goes back to what we had talked about previously. So we're going to take practical steps in changing our belief system, and we'll write out an agreement showing we recognize that all of our possessions and gifts and talents belong to God. The student, you will need a piece of paper. So if you don't have a book, Angela does have paper and a few pencils if you need that. And Elder Ron can help her. Raise your hand if you need that. We can pass that out to you.
So just when you get your papers, you're just going to divide it into two columns. You want a left and a right side, okay? You can fold it or you can just draw a line down the center, whatever works for you. So in one column, say on the left side, write out your physical resources, assets, your natural and spiritual talents, okay? The things you have, the things you're capable of doing, okay? That's what you have. The things that God has put you in charge of, all right? And that's, like I said, that can be money, that can be property, that can be investments, that can be your abilities, your talents. Are you a good minister? Are you a good encourager? Are you a prayer warrior? These are the things that you can list on this left side.
And in the other column, beside the physical resources, assets, and natural and spiritual talents, how you intend to use those things for God.
So this goes back to writing down a plan. Okay, so create what you have, create what you're capable of doing, and then next to each one of those, create a dedicated plan of how am I going to use this for kingdom purposes. Okay, this will help you. First of all, you'll start to realize how much you do have, but then also help you kind of pinpoint what you need to do to activate those gifts.
So we're going to give you probably about 5 minutes, 5-10 minutes. to do that.
Okay, so if you've got your workbook, what it has in it at the end of this chapter is a stewardship pledge.
If you don't have a workbook, we actually made copies of this. We're not stating that you have to do that, but it's an awesome pledge to put your name upon and also hang it in your home, at the office, in your business, wherever the Lord instructs you to. And I would like to go ahead and have us read that. You can put your name after the I. But I wanted to go ahead and read through that and just as part of the activation, just read that and have that out in the atmosphere.
Yeah, they should be handing it out. So.
They were in there. Oh, okay.
So once everybody's got it, we're going to read it together. So, okay, are we good? Does everybody have a pledge?
Do y'all want one up here?
Do you guys want to see the pledge?
Here, we need some.
As one,
Absolutely. All right, so we're going to read this together.
I
Gabe Moore,
Jen,
recognize that ownership of all my physical resources and assets, my natural and spiritual talents and gifts belong to God, the creator and rightful owner of all things. As of today, I give these resources and assets back to him as the rightful owner. As of today, I accept these resources, assets, and natural and spiritual gifts and talents back from God to be used for his purposes. I accept the responsibility of a steward over them in accordance with scriptural principles.
And you can go ahead and sign your name and date it.
Yeah, make it fancy. Mount it on your wall so you don't forget. So if we can give ourselves a hand, we did it. We're all stewards now, right? Okay.